Let us ask the Lord to bless the reading and the preaching of His Word. Let us pray. Most loving and gracious Heavenly Father, it's so easy for us to think that now we can kind of sit back, relax, and be mindless. It's very easy. But Lord, then we aren't worshiping You. You have designed it that we should worship You also by hearing You speak to us, both in the reading and in the proclamation of Your Word. So we pray for the presence and the power of Your Spirit now to work in our hearts, to give attention, and for the power and the presence of Your Spirit in Your servant to be used of You as Your mouthpiece, that You will bless his preparations and give him what he needs to be used of You for Your purpose. So may You be glorified and may You bless us in Your Word and by Your Spirit through Your Word. We pray this for Your honor and Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 12. Luke 12. Luke chapter 12, we're going to read the first 34 verses, and our text is verse 21. Let us give our attention to the reading of God's Word. Luke 12, starting at verse 1. In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together, so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear and inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops." Verse 4, "And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows." Verse 8, "Also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man also will confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. Now, when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." Verse 13, "Then one from the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.' But he said to him, 'Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?' And he said to them, 'Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses.' Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, 'The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?" So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, "Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Then he said to his disciples, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow, they neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. May the Lord bless the reading and the proclamation of his word to us this morning. Beloved congregation, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're in what we call Labor Day weekend, right? Monday is Labor Day. Obviously, I won't go into the history and the background of the day and that it was first observed in 1882. But it's a good occasion for us to reflect on our lives and especially to reflect on our work. That is, what do we ultimately work for? And how do we find purpose and fulfillment in our work? That kind of thing. And as believers, we especially need to think of such things as we see all around us, in our culture, in our country, where many businesses, they have been finding a difficulty to find people who want to work. There are all kinds of job openings, but few people are interested. And I'm sure you know this. The reason is because the government literally has been giving people more money to not work than what they could earn if they did go to work. And you see, it's just that alone. It shows us how many see their work, how many see the purpose of work. For such people, there is no thought of wanting to be productive. There's no thought, no care of being in service, to serve anything beyond me, myself, and I. And as believers, we have been redeemed. We have been bought back from such a view. And this morning, the Lord wants to speak to us about our view of life and of work. And it is so that, again, we reflect that our work, our cares, our possessions, all we are and all we have, it all has to do really with the central focus of our lives. The central focus of our lives. That's what Jesus teaches about in our text, Luke chapter 12, verse 21. So our theme is treasures for self or riches unto God. Treasures for self or riches unto God. Which one is the central focus of your life? Now, I'm sure we all can relate to it, that we get busy in our lives. We get doing this and that. We have all kinds of plans. We have schedules, blah, blah, blah. Sometimes, in the midst of it all, We lose sight of the central focus of our lives. In fact, it gets to where we're so busy, we're too busy to think about central focus. You know, we're just busy thinking about ourselves and our plans and, well, in a sense, that's how we're self-centered. We're even too busy to think about central focus of our life, we just think about ourselves. And Jesus talks about that in our text, as we'll see in our first point. But let's first take notice of how our scripture reading leads to our text. And that's because Jesus is also in the midst of a rather, well, a busy situation. Think of what we read. It's kind of moving. In verse 1, we read it was when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered. That means you couldn't count them. There were so many of them. And it even says they gathered in a way that they trampled one another. That's pretty busy. If you try even just kind of basically put yourself, you know, in that situation that Jesus was in there, it obviously must have been very draining to be in the midst of all of that. Right? You know, when we're in the midst of such a very situation, I mean, nothing close to this, you know what our thoughts are. Our thoughts are, I'm too busy for that. I have too many things I can't give attention to. Fill in the blanks. And yet, in the midst of that, we read how Jesus turns to teach his disciples. And it's interesting and significant. And obviously we won't go into detail, but think about it. He talks to the disciples about the Pharisees and about their hypocrisy, how they tried to cover up what was deep within their hearts. And he talks to them about fearing God. Don't fear those who can hurt you physically. Jesus says, instead, fear him who can kill and who can cast into hell. In other words, he's ruling in both physical and spiritual things. That's who you fear. And then also in that context, he speaks about confessing him. See how these kind of go together? I mean, we can have a sermon for each of these. So in the context about the Pharisees, their hypocrisy, fearing God, confess God. Confess me, Jesus says, before men. And he talks about denying him. And then he says, don't worry about how you're going to answer when you're accused of all kinds of things. The Holy Spirit will lead you in that too. And then, in verse 13, it's back to this crowd. And a guy calls out to Jesus and he says, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. He obviously thought he had a real problem, and he wants Jesus to settle a legal dispute. And Jesus right away, in effect, says, I'm not appointed to be that. That's not what I was appointed for. But Jesus uses exactly that as an opportunity to speak about the central focus of life. Verse 15, beware of covetousness. Life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. And then to teach about that, Jesus gives the parable, what we call the parable of the rich fool. And he gives this to the crowd. And then our text, verse 21, is the conclusion and the meaning of this parable. And then notice, in verse 22, Jesus again turns to his disciples, and he talks about, do not worry about your life, and so on. So, here in our text, Jesus speaks about two kinds of treasures. And our first one, we see the foolishness of self-centered treasures. So is he who lays up treasures for himself. In other words, he's self-centered. It's very obvious in that word so that it relates to the parable. And you see, that's how we learn what these treasures are about, treasures for self. So we don't just jump out of the text and the passage and just make conclusions about it. We find out what that is about when we hear this parable. That here was a rich guy. It says, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. So he's already rich and he's getting richer. And in the midst of all of his plenty, it says he thought within himself. Now remember, we're wanting to discover what it is to have self-centered treasures, right? So he thought within himself. And it's worth thinking about this. His thoughts, they weren't covered nor hidden, as it says in verse 2 that we read, right? Before God, such thoughts will be heard, as if they're proclaimed in the rooftops, right? So he thought within himself. And you notice the central focus of his life. It's all me, myself, and I. You notice the emphatic repetition. What shall I do? I will do this. I will build. I will store all my crops and my goods. I will say to my soul. You see the focus? These crops are mine. And the ease, the relaxation that I crave, that's mine. I just have to figure out what to do to keep it, to store it up for myself. That's his focus, himself. He is truly the definition of being self-centered. And think about this. Maybe we often don't see it this way. But being self-centered really means that I answer only to myself. Being self-centered means I don't have to answer to God. I have no thought of how what I possess, how that relates to God. How it came from God. And I am responsible to God for what I do with it, how I use it. That's his central focus. And what does God say about this? He knows it. He knows such thoughts. Verse 20. But God said to him, fool. That word fool means you are without sense, you are ignorant. And he was a fool because he didn't truly know what his life was all about. He thought his life and his security was all about the things that he possessed. And that's why, and that's how he coveted them. Remember earlier, to lead to it, Jesus said in verse 15, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. And then he tells this parable. So maybe this kind of rattles us a little bit, because the truth is that part of coveting is to live a life just to get stuff. See, it's foolishness to think that your life is all about what you have. And if you have enough, well, then you're secure. Then you're safe. Verse 19, have many goods laid up for many years. You're safe. You got it made. It's foolish. It's foolish to think that what you have is yours for yourself alone. It's foolish to think that in what you have, you don't have to answer to God. Just imagine to have such self-centered treasures and the central focus of your life to be on yourself and have no thought of God. And then you hear God say, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. And we have to see, Jesus sets this up to show a very sharp contrast. Here is this guy thinking and worrying about how he's going to use all this stuff for himself. And therefore, he will be secure for many years. And yeah, he's worrying about it. You notice, his plenty drove him to worry. That's why Jesus right away says to the disciples in verse 22, do not worry about your life. That shows us that having enough, and even more than enough, it does not mean no more worries. So don't fall into that trap. And instead, may we see the foolishness of it all. It's foolish because it's just a false security. Why is it a false security? Well, look at the contrast. All that stuff that you focus on, that you work for, that you worry about, all for yourself, it can all be gone in a flash. It can end very quickly. And then it's all worthless. But be careful, that's if it was treasures for yourself. It's worthless. Jesus puts a specific emphasis on this night. Why? Well, he does it to show that in getting treasures for yourself, that comes to a sudden and abrupt end. This night. And then you find that all your worrying and getting and storing was for nothing. See, in all the things, we have to give an account to God. We have to answer to Him. Because He's the one who requires your soul. And that lasts forever. Just like the wisdom in Proverbs 28:22. 28:22 of Proverbs. A man with an evil eye hastens after riches and does not consider that poverty will come upon him. And we have to see that poverty ultimately comes when his soul is required of him. May the Holy Spirit speak to you and me and show us. Indeed, take away our foolishness that all that we have and that all that we work for, all we get, it's all on loan from Him. And it is to be used in service to Him. And He can require a soul this night. And that's true if you are young or you are old. Yeah, sometimes older people bury those who are younger. Even this night, your soul can be required of you, young or old. And you see, that's why instead of worrying about your life, Jesus said in verse 31, but, the opposite, but seek the kingdom of God. Because that's an inheritance that is real in this life and that lasts forever, the kingdom of God. Obviously, this guy and everybody who is a fool, they worry about the wrong inheritance. They are only focused on what is purely an earthly inheritance. And we have to see. And Jesus saying, this night your soul will be required of you, that means he's going to die. And his inheritance is eternal hell. And then, whose will those things be which you have provided? Then he is poorer than the poorest beggar in this life. Even though he was the richest of the rich. See, he didn't have control over his life as he thought. And the same is true for you and me. And it comes down to this, that in all of life, in all of our work, if it's just for me, myself, and I, it's going to result in an eternal inheritance of God's judgment. The wrath of God in hell, forever and ever. And that is very sobering. But it also helps us to see why Jesus is so loving and he is so gracious that he also shows another side, if you will, an opposite side, in this very conclusion of this parable of the rich fool. So let's see that in our second point. The wisdom of riches unto God. After saying, so is he who lays up treasure for himself, Jesus says, and is not rich toward God. And what is it to be rich toward God? Oh, brothers and sisters, the answer to that is sadly often being a very wrong and unbiblical answer. Many have taught that to be rich toward God is to renounce wealth. Give up physical riches. The poor are somehow more holy. And on and on. But think about it. Jesus never talked about this rich fool as if his sin was that he was rich. We saw it in our first point. His sin was not using his riches in thankfulness to God. His sin was that he looked at them as only for himself. It was all his and for himself. So we need to establish this, that there's nothing particularly sinful about being rich. And even about the rich getting richer. Let's reflect a little bit about this, what we read from earlier for the law in 1 Timothy 6. Yes, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and snare. And yes, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And in those, it's very obvious. The sin is not in being rich, but the sin is going after it. No matter what, I have to have it. The sin is in coveting to be rich. And that's why Paul, by the Holy Spirit, tells young Pastor Timothy, flee these things and pursue. So run away from these and go after this. Righteousness, godliness, faith, and so on. And in the context right away, it shows that you pursue after these things also in being rich. That's what we see, for example, especially in verses 17 and following in 1 Timothy 6. This is so important to see. The command to those who are rich, it's not a command to get rid of their riches, as if it's sinful to have them. Rather, the command is not to be haughty. In other words, don't get proud of yourself because you're rich. And the command is, nor trust in them, in those riches. And instead, trust in the living God. He's the one who gives richly all things to enjoy. So you see, right away, see that your riches are given by God. And yes, they're given to enjoy. But also, it says, to use, let them do good. It says, be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. In other words, use the riches that God gives to be of service to others. Then you are rich towards God. It's obviously the very opposite of what we see of this rich man in the parable. We are to see what God gives us is given from Him. Whatever we have, the riches. And they are given for us to use for His glory. And that means we use them in service to others, not just for myself. And so also it means I don't fall into the snare that I will get trusting in them. If we just reflect a little bit how easy that is. If you have a sufficient enough bank account, whatever kind of sufficient, you know, for us all it's different. But we can start trusting in them. We're okay because we got enough. That's a snare. Instead of trusting in them, trust in God. That means I use what I have because it's given to me by God to use it for His glory. I use it to be productive and to help others and so on. So, brothers and sisters, we have to see the contrast that's always before you and me in our lives. The contrast of self-centered riches, our text, treasuring up for yourself, or rich toward God. Two kinds. It's before us all the time. There's something else. The word rich in our text, when it says rich toward God, in most English translations, it's an adjective because it's very hard to translate any other way. But in the original, it's actually a verb. It's a participle. So that's very important. That's not just an interesting grammar thing. Younger students, you remember, a participle is, at least this is how I learned it, that's an ing word, right? So it's a verb with ing. So I have and I'm having, right? So a participle is something that's ongoing, but it's an action, right? So how does this relate here? Well, this thing of being rich toward God, it's not a kind of a state. It's not kind of a static thing that you either have that rich or you don't have that rich toward God. Instead, to be rich toward God is an ongoing process. The idea is you are ongoingly growing in it. So more and more rich toward God might be a good way to translate it into English. And now just think about it. Just like in this parable, here was a rich guy who was getting richer. But now, in regards to being rich toward God, more and more rich toward God. We are already rich. There are so many scriptures that speak about being rich in God's grace and so on. Romans 10 verse 12. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon Him. He's the same Lord over all, but He's rich to those who call on Him. Or maybe this is really striking. Proverbs 13:8. Listen to this. It's very short, but listen to it. Proverbs 13:8. The ransom of a man's life is his riches. You know what a ransom is, right? A ransom is paid to set somebody free. And the payment to set a man's life free, that's his riches. See what it says? Salvation is the greatest riches. So we are rich. But then, when we have that riches in God's grace, then also by his grace, and that's grace given through his word also that we're hearing this morning, by grace we are to be increasing. We are to be growing in those riches. So, more and more, again, this is rich as an ongoing thing toward God. More and more, well, we come to say with Paul, Romans 11:33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. So we want to grow in knowing God and having wisdom from him. We more and more, you know, deep in our hearts, we know, we really have a conviction about this, what Jesus says in verse 15. One's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Or in verse 23, life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. And Jesus says that in the context of don't worry about those things. In fact, we more and more put into practice the life of faith like we read about in Moses, right? In Hebrews 11:26, where Moses esteemed, he considered, the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked to the reward. That's what we also look to, right? The reward. The reward. That's shown too in the wisdom of Proverbs. In Proverbs 11:4, riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. In Proverbs 11:28, he who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish. And you see, that's why Jesus, after our scripture reading, you know, we stopped reading at verse 34, but Jesus goes on, and in verse 40, he says what we've been hearing about from the parables earlier in Matthew. Jesus says, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. The Lord is coming. He's coming to judge. He's coming in righteousness to judge whether we have riches for self or riches towards God. But we await that coming. But when we truly do, we see that this morning, through his word, he's also judging us about this. Yeah, he's judging us now about our life now. Whether we are growing in riches for ourselves or we are growing in riches towards God. So, brothers and sisters, yeah, we work to be productive, but not just for ourselves. Instead, we work to be productive so that we have riches to be used in service to God. And that means also in service to our neighbor. And then we have riches toward God. And it's also in the use of the physical things that we have in this life. So, be faithful. Be wise. Grow more and more. Develop in riches toward God. And you will have an inheritance that gives meaning to your life now, and it lasts forever. In conclusion, may the Holy Spirit speak to you and me this morning, that we grow in wisdom, to be wise, so that we really see the world around us. And we see how common it is. That life for many becomes just an endless rat race. You just keep trying to get more and more. And it's always with the goal of being able to take one's ease, to indulge yourself, just like the fool in the parable. You know how common it is that many live for the weekend. That speaks to me deeply. I used to do it. And I found it so empty. Many live for the holiday, and on. It's all about me, myself, and I. And oh, how foolish that is. So may the Spirit truly make us wise, that we see that our life and our work, it's all about using what God gives us to be in service to Him. You know, in the last verse of our scripture reading, in verse 34, Jesus said, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Do you see what that means? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If what you treasure, you know, what you value, is just for yourself, well, that's where your heart will be. That's what you'll focus on. That's what you will value. That's what you will think about. That's what you work for. And we've seen that's to be the fool in the parable. But if our treasure is for God, that's where our heart is too. And that means we live and we work so that we are pleasing to God. We work faithfully. We do a good job because God sees. And we use what He gives us out of our job to serve Him. Not just for ourselves, but for others. And in light of all of that, brothers and sisters, reflect on our call to worship from Psalm 39. Every man walks about like a shadow. They busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them. Does that not describe an empty and meaningless life? But then, and now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in You. See, there we find meaning for life, for now and for eternity. So by God's grace, and by the power of His Spirit, through His word that we have heard this morning, may we all be growing, also in our work, to be rich toward God. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we bow our hearts before You and we acknowledge our great sins and weaknesses, also when it comes to how we see our life and our work. We pray, forgive us and take away from us, cleanse us from our natural self-centeredness, and renew us in service to You and to others, especially the household of faith, to give of ourselves, even as Jesus Christ gave Himself for us. We have the greatest treasures of all. May we keep growing in them, O Lord. May we be progressing in how we see our life and how we see our work. And may we be a stark contrast to the world around us. May Your word, O Lord, accomplish the purpose that You've given it to us here this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.